Well, good morning. have a word of prayer here before we begin. Lord, we gather here again, thanking you for your word, thanking you for your spirit, and for the gathering of like-minded brothers and sisters. And we pray, Lord, as we look into that precious word this morning, that we could learn of it, that we could grow by it, learning of your ways and of your calling for us as Christians in this world today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to be reading a few more verses in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20. Now, I think every time I think of it more is when I'm asked for, when I'm asked to preach. I think of it more than I do maybe on a Sunday when I'm not up here, but that we gather to hear the Bible being gone through a page at a time, a verse at a time, a concept or a principle at a time. And with the subject at hand today, I mean, if you already looked at the verses, but we're going to be talking about the law. And last night, I had a lot of thoughts go through my head last night with this subject, and just with, you know, for the majority of us, church has always been a part of life, whether you were really involved with church or whether you was not involved with church, but you attended, whether it was faithfully or mildly. But this subject today with the law, so out of sheer curiosity, I probably wish I wouldn't have even thought about this or even looked it up, but out of sheer curiosity, I thought, I wonder how many Christian denominations there are. So I was trying to figure that out. Does anybody have a guess? Christian, varying Christian denominations. Does anybody have any guesses? Over 3,000? A little bit. You're about 10%. There's 33,100 different flavors of the Christian name. That sounds completely ridiculous. I would have said a few hundred, just guessing. And I was kind of flabbergasted at it, I guess, thinking 33,000 different ways to serve Jesus. That's kind of interesting. But as I was sitting in my little cubby hole thinking about that, and I started thinking about, so how many variations of the Christian name do you know? Christian church. And I started thinking, I thought, wow, I know a lot more than I thought I did. When I started thinking about what few people that I would know in on the face of this earth, and I started thinking of, we have your choice. It's like a menu, but just pick. Growing up, we heard of, you know, do you want one suspender? Do you want two? Do you want one going across this way or straight down? Do you want them crisscrossed in the back or straight down? Do you want to wear a cap? You want to wear a veil? You want to wear a white veil? You want to wear a black veil? You want to wear a plain shirt, printed shirt. Do you want to wear a belt? Do you want to wear broadfalls? Want to wear a zipper? We can go on for a long time. Top buggy, open buggy. Black car or white car? Gas lanterns, kerosene lantern, propane, solar, electric, or nothing. And that, I'm not making light of any of that, but I was actually astounded when I started thinking, woe unto us men if we, and those are choices that people make, but it also becomes a law. It becomes a guiding, a standard that is held up, that is to say whether you are right or whether you're wrong. I actually wrote down a whole lot more than what I just named, but I don't think I'm going to read any more because I think you've just pretty well got the point. Our verses. So, where I realize in reading this that this is probably just going to expose my elementary understanding. But in reading this, when I hear the word law, when you hear the word law, what happens in your mind when you hear law? Is it, when you hear that little three-letter word, do you hear, law? Does that come in your mind? And I had to think about this for quite a while. But there's a part of my heart where I had to figure out, like, what does that mean? Why does that word make that feeling? Why does the word law, when you hear law, the first thing that comes to my mind is say, it's not law, it's grace. It's not law anymore, it's grace. Let's read our verses. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I actually just saw in yesterday, I saw I think it's a Hebrew word actually, but for one of those, the jot or the tittle, is the word iota. It's actually pronounced iota. I would have always grown up saying iota. I don't care, you know, I would say things like, I don't care one iota, you know. Like, I mean, it's just the idiotest little bit of mark. Here it says, it shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, just pause and we'll back up one more time here in this sermon. I try to picture sometimes like when you're sitting and listening to this teaching. And it's always intriguing to think about that in that way. But so Jesus starts telling all these people that are listening to his sermon, you know, way back in the beginning of the sermon, you'll be poor in spirit. You got to, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek, you know, the lowly. Be merciful to other people. be a peacemaker. You know, don't be confrontational. Blessed are you when men revile you. And then we come to, don't think that I came to destroy the law. I mean, I had to wonder, like, how many people were starting to think, like, I'm not so sure I like what I'm hearing. Because I would guess that maybe he had a mixed multitude here that was listening. Some people were maybe hoping, hey, I hope he destroys that thing. I don't want to hear any more about it. But I'm pretty sure there was people sitting in there saying, better not destroy that law, you know, because they were liking that. But a question for you, each one of you, and especially, I thought of this, I'm in my 40s already, but I was thinking of this with the law. What does the law mean to me? But for you younger ones, figure out, you know, Bible study and people trying to preach or, you know, trying to explain things, but figure out what these things mean. So Jesus first, in the first verse there, he says, don't think that I came to destroy. So he was first of all assuring his crowd, I'm not going to destroy it. I'm not going to do away with it. And so if today, if in your mind you have the guards up when that little three-letter word gets said and you're immediately your guard comes up, I want you to think about this. What is the law? What is the law here that he's talking about? So he's talking about God's law. And he says, I didn't come to abolish it. I didn't come to destroy it. So if we was to take just his words here, he says, come back up a little bit. If we're on guard about the law, you have to also be on guard about the prophets. Because in the same verse he's coupling them together. I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. So if we're on guard about the law, you better be on guard about the prophets, because it's the same Jesus, it's the same sentence, it's the same comment. We're gonna have to dismiss both if we're gonna dismiss one. Well, that leaves us with a problem, right? Nobody's gonna dismiss the prophets. I don't think anybody here would dismiss the prophets. And we know the Bible explains that the law and the prophets were what? They were, Hebrews tells us, it was a shadow. They were a type, they were a shadow of things to come. What did all those things point to? They pointed to this man. They pointed to Jesus. And like I said, I think there was probably some people that was hoping he's going to oust this thing. Just he's going to destroy it. He's going to set up a new kingdom. But when you start thinking about the law, we can immediately, I realize we can immediately set up, you know, your mind goes to the touch not, taste not, handle not, okay? I know that's a part of the law. What about things like the things that are in God's law that point to justice, that point to judgment? What about honesty? How about how you treat other people? Or virtue? Or we could go on. So when I think about the law of God, now all of those things I just named are a part of the law. They're all Old Testament. So I had just a few examples. I'm not gonna cover every one of those I just named. But those things I just named, okay, justice, judgment, the way we treat other people, honesty, those are all attributes of God. So is it right to ever say the law is gone, the law is done? Well, to say that would say the very attribute of God is, oh, that is no more. Honesty doesn't matter anymore. integrity doesn't matter anymore. But because those things are a part of God's nature, they're never going to go away. So in business, Leviticus, I drew all the examples out of the Old Testament because I want us to see these. So in business, God said, if you sell or buy anything from your neighbor, from your neighbor's hand, he says, don't wrong him. He says, do not wrong one another. So God cared about the way you would have a buy and sell business transaction with any of your neighbors. He said, don't wrong each other. Does that stand today? Sure it does. That's easy to see, right? But those things are still present. They should be still present, still a part of life. Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than to have much gain with injustice. That principle is still good. All these principles are still good. One thing, again, I guess it's okay. But if you feel differently about things that are written in the Old Testament than you do things in the New Testament, we have to consider why. Like, why do you feel differently about those things? Again, keep in mind today, Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy it, I come to fulfill it. Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money, these are all, I'm paraphrasing these verses, they're not King James word for word. Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money will fly away. That principle still stands today. Now we can go over to the New Testament and we can bring that together. Colossians, so now we have Paul, New Testament era, and he says, hey, whatever you're going to do, whatever you're going to work, this is Colossians 3:23, whatever you're going to do, you do it with all your heart. And you work like you're working for who, Noah? You work like you're working for the Lord and not for another man. You work diligently, you work honestly. So those principles, they come right on through from the Old Testament, they come right on into the New Testament. It's still there. Honesty. And this is easy. I said it kind of feels like I'm maybe a little bit elementary. I don't want to bore you. But honesty. Honesty is part of the law of God. Proverbs says, Proverbs 21:3, that to do righteousness and justice is preferred by the Lord more than sacrifice. Again, I'm paraphrasing. That God would rather have righteousness and justice is preferred more than sacrifice. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So we have Proverbs. Now let's move into New Testament, where there's plenty of verses about lying and honesty. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. James 1:26 says, if any man among you seems to be religious, he would appear to have a religion, and yet he can't bridle his tongue or he can't control what he says, but he deceives his own heart. He goes on to say, this man's religion is worthless. It's vain. So honesty comes through. It is part of the law of God. It was given to man way before Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and Peter, and Paul all started writing. We had those principles way before. And these types of laws, I look at them like, okay, when we say the law of God, Another term or another word that we use for law is a principle. So we would say, if law is almost offensive in people's ears, look at it like this. The principles of God are never going to go away. The principles of God will always stand. If you do not like the principles of God, you have a problem. You have a problem with God. God cannot dispose of his own character, of his own attributes. He can't put those off. And because of that, the law becomes eternal. So the term law, I think, sometimes is often referred to as an evil thing, a wicked thing. I shouldn't say wicked. No, I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't even say evil. I should probably explain what I'm saying there. The word law is often referred to as, you know, we take that thing and it's over there, been there, done that, tried that, didn't work, and now we're done, and now we're in the New Testament, now we're in grace. So what do we do if that is our thinking, if that is our understanding, what do we do when we find all kinds of verses in the New Testament side that say things like the law is holy? What do we do on the New Testament side when we find a verse that says the law is good? Paul said in Romans 7 that he delights in the law of the Lord. Paul, he was the grace writer. But he said, I delight in the law of the Lord. Paul wrote also in Romans 2, he says, who is just before God? Not the hearers of what? The hearers of the law. It's the doers of the law. He says, they shall be justified. And I don't by any means want to grab anything just because it has the word law. I don't want to take anything out of context today. But if you flip to Romans 2, he's talking about being man being without excuse. And that he says there's going to be a righteous judgment. There's, I don't know where to cut in and paraphrase here, but he says, do you despise the goodness, the forbearance, the long-suffering of God? And do you ignore the fact that it's God's goodness that leads you to repentance in verse 4? He says that, now he's talking to a group of people that are bucking. They're like, they're pushing back about, the way I kind of understand this is they're thinking they're making differences between the Jew and the Gentile. But he says, he goes through verses 9, like if you start in 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, he explains to those that are contentious and don't obey the truth, this is in verse 8, But instead they obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish. Upon every soul of man that does evil. Now he couples up, everybody comes together here. He says, it's for the Jew first, also the Gentile. He says, but you can also, it says there's glory and there's honor and there's peace to every man that works good things. To the Jew first. Also to the Gentile, because there's no respect of God, respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned outside or without the law or outside of the law, the Gentile, they're going to perish without the law. But as many as have sinned in the law or under the law, like the Jew, he says they're going to be judged by that law. Because he says it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, it's the doers of the law are going to be justified. And he goes on to explain why he says that. Because when the Gentiles They don't have the law of God. He says, but by nature, the things that were printed in their heart, by nature they do the things that are contained in the law, the things that God laid forward for the Jews. He says, these become a law to themselves. I'm not going to go through the rest of that chapter. But it's the hearers of the law are just before God, not the hearers, but the doers. Psalm says, Psalm 1, probably everybody knows this psalm. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And the Lord said, in Hebrews it's written, that the Lord said that he would write that law, where? Write that law on your heart. So again, Jesus tells us, don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. He says, until heaven and earth pass, not the littlest bit of a letter is going to go away. And he says, if we're going to teach, if we're going to break these commandments and teach people so, he says, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And yet, turn to Romans 7. Romans 7, Paul says, know you not, brethren, I speak to those that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. He says, for the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So he says, according to the law, that union is honored and it's going to stay there as long as he lives. He says, so then, according to that, if while her husband is still alive, she goes and marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, now she's what? She's free. She's free from that law. She's free from the law of being bound to that man. So that she's no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Now, Paul is not talking about, he's using marriage, but it wasn't the point. He says in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. How? Who said it? By Christ. He says, by the body of Christ. That you should be married to another. So, the first union terminated. Married to another. Even to him who is raised from the dead, so that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So when Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it. The law, God didn't make the law as just to put a Band-Aid over something until I just have to hold them together. If I can just hold these poor ailing people together until Jesus comes, I'm just going to put a Band-Aid over here, and they're just going to have to limp along. They'll probably make it. And when Jesus comes, he'll fix it all. But rather, according to these verses coupled together from all over, you have Jesus telling us in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm not doing away with anything to do with the law, but rather, I'm going to fulfill it. Because it was everything from Genesis forward, everything, and we know that. It's been said many times here. All of you know that. Everything pointed to Jesus Christ. So he took that law. He is that law. I shouldn't say took the law. It's fulfilled in him. Now, that law has power over all of us, but until Jesus Christ was raised up on a cross. Paul, you said there was going to be preaching of the cross. You're right. He takes that in his body and he dies. And he says that we would be married so that we could be married. And different translations would all word it different ways. So that you could be married to another. Because let's just admit, we can talk about that law. What a grief. What a grief. Can you imagine? And I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth here. Can you imagine trying to fulfill that law? I bet there's nobody in here that could probably even fulfill the Ten Commandments. The law. Let's read more of Romans 7. Okay, verse 5. Because when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, they did work in our members, and they brought death. Okay? So this is prior to that, the death of Christ. This is the power of the law he's talking about here. He says, but now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve now in a newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. The law is not taken away, but fulfilled. So what do we say then? He says in verse 7. What do we say then? Is the law sin? What's he say? No way. Never. God forbid. He says, no, there's no way I would have even known sin except I knew the law. He said, I didn't know lust except the law said you shouldn't covet. In verse 8, he says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, because without the law, sin was dead. But the law came. He says, because I was alive once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment which was, he says in verse 10, that the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be to death. Like God made this commandment so that people could live, and he said, I found it only to be death. Why? Because he couldn't do it. He says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, it deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, verse 12, the law is holy. The commandment is holy, and it's just, and it's good. Was then that which is good, verse 13, was then that which is good made death to me? No, never, God forbid. He says, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, so that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That the law would highlight how incapable you really are. How impossible to follow 600 plus laws, which all point to Christ, all come from God. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm not going to read the rest of that. But how dreadful to think if you had to, the only way today that you could satisfy God was to, you obeyed the law. So what's the Bible? We know the Bible says anybody that tries to live by the law and yet you break one commandment, how many are you guilty of? Oh, what hope there's there in that. Go into chapter 8. He goes on and says, so there is therefore now, there's no condemnation to those which are where? In Christ Jesus. Who do what? Who walk not after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus, life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That law, that same law that was sin and death is now life. Verse 3. Because what the law could not do. Why? Because the law was weak? No. See, the law was not weak. Sometimes you hear people say that the law was incapable. No, the law. See, the Bible says what the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh. It wasn't possible because of the flesh. So God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, so that the righteousness of the law would be fulfilled in us. In us. So what does it take for you to be saved? What did it take Abraham to be saved? Faith. Now that is not to say, I realize we hear a lot today that, you know, by faith, through grace, yucky old law. And I'm just saying, that's not a right outlook. And we don't want to teach people this. All through Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, it's called, or whatever, there's all kinds of names for it. All those people in the Old Testament, it says what? By faith. By faith what? They were looking ahead. They were looking to God. So as we consider God's law, we see how, I hope you can see, how utterly incapable we are of following it. Go back to our text in Matthew. Got a couple more verses and I'll be done. He says, because I say unto you in verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I said I like to imagine what were people thinking? That'd have been the last nail in the coffin right there. Because if you had a group of people that had it down to the T, it was the Pharisees. And I know it's easy for us to see. We see now, Jesus riddled those men. I mean, put them down where they belonged, right? But when he says something like this, like, except your righteousness exceeds from those guys, you never make it. Oh, my goodness. I mean, can you imagine? These guys wore those little things on their, they did everything. Their little get-ups they had was all by the law. The fringes, you know, Jesus said you broaden your phylacteries. They put that little, the verses up there in their foreheads. And they did everything right, right? Almost. How would I ever have a hope? How would I ever have a chance of my righteousness exceeding those people, those men? Because that same law, what it couldn't do for them. Jesus says, you Pharisees, you're good at, you polish up the outside of the cup. You clean it all up. But inside is what? Full of dead men's bones. He said, you're whited graves, whited tombs. So how does your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? We don't. See, if you can think for a little bit and you look through all the Gospels, Jesus never refuted what those men were doing. He said, hey, whatever the Pharisees bid you do, do it. Do what they say, but what? Don't do like they do. Why didn't he like what they do, what they were doing? Because it was hypocrisy. Sheer, ugly, raging hypocrisy. But as far as what the Pharisees were telling the people and what they were lording over them and what they were putting over them was the law of God. And Jesus said, hey, whatever they tell you, you do it. But don't do it like they do it. How would it be different to not do it? Well, more than polishing the outside of the cup. All the way inside. He said, make clean the inside of the cup and the platter. Those men, that's where, you know, I think we can understand a little bit more the passion that Jesus had when he told those men, you know what, you hold certain things over these people and you yourself, you don't even do them. You exercise these things over them, you're not doing it. Because he saw through all of it. That same law can be absolute death for you. If you're sitting here and you think that you can dress up, polish the outside, walk the walk for a few hours, talk the talk for a few hours, Pharisee. That's all we become. It's where that word from God, that the law of God has zero effect. It doesn't faze my heart. It doesn't faze my life. I'm just gonna follow the guidelines, whatever it takes to blend in. That way I don't rock the boat. Blend in and I'm gonna get accepted. And God calls it death. It'll be your death. You cannot hide from this. And Jesus calls us to let that law cleanse every bit of your being. So in closing, our only hope of salvation, is to be found where that law was perfected. Is to be found in the vine, Jesus Christ. And there, we can be perfectly fed, perfectly cared for, perfectly kept, and perfectly hidden. That's where I want to be. That's all I have.